Continuing in Psalm 68, and we'll look particularly this afternoon at verses 5 and 6. So let's read down through verse 6. Our focus this afternoon is a father to the fatherless. A father to the fatherless. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 68. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. And our focus this afternoon, verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. We are thankful in the reading of God's word for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless now the reading of his word, the hearing, and the application of it as well. Amen. Well, Psalm 68 is very much about the subject of loss. It is about the subject of loss. And we all know what it's like to lose something. In fact, we probably lose something on a daily basis. Loss is actually a part of life, isn't it? Everyday things, trivial things. Sometimes you lose the things that you love. Sometimes you lose the things that you need. And it's a very tremendous challenge in life to keep track of all of the things you need to keep track of. But we're always about the business of losing something every day. Loss actually brings great frustration in life. Losing our keys, our wallet, or a purse. When that happens, it brings panic, right? Because of all of the trouble that it brings into your day. Having to have the headache of canceling credit cards and security and on the things that happen when we lose these trivial things. Well, sometimes we do lose trivial things, but sometimes we also lose very important things that are much more painful in life. And these can be a particular burden. They're brought out here in Psalm 68, especially when we consider the loss of life. The loss of health, the loss of relationships, the loss of our faith. You see, losing a parent, losing a spouse, or a child to death is, we can't even fathom a greater, more difficult providence to endure. And yet that is what is before us here in Psalm 68. What we consider today is that the loss of a father, we're talking about the fatherless, or the loss of a husband, as we talk about the widow, can sometimes be so devastating that it leads to the loss of our very heritage itself. It may even lead to the loss of our identity or the loss of our faith. Think about what happens when someone in the ancient world loses a father. Let's dive into our passage here in verse 5 and look first at the loss of a father. A father of the fatherless. You see, God is becoming the father of the fatherless, a defender of widows. The King James here uses a judge of widows. And as we'll see, this word is not used that often, but it's a word that has to do with someone who pleads a cause, someone who is a protector. And we see that word also occurring in 1 Samuel 24 in verse 15 there, the defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound or in chains into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So let's focus first of all on the loss of a father. Now, the loss of a father is a great thing, but particularly in the ancient world, the loss of a father meant in many ways to be plunged into poverty or even starvation or death. Sometimes the loss of a husband could mean the same. For losing a father, it meant the loss of provision, the loss of protection, the loss of an inheritance even, the promise of the future. The Bible often uses this kind of language when it comes to dealing with a people who are lowly or destitute, the language of being fatherless. It's found a number of times in God's Word, and particularly in the prophets. One particular example is in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned, and we are not. And we have borne their iniquities. So just the extreme nature of the language there, what it means to be described in those terms. So not every person here in our passage, particularly in Lamentations, has physically lost a father. You see, that language is being used to describe a people. It's a language that speaks of being in a state of great distress and spiritual suffering. You see, we're moving beyond talking about things that are happening to us physically when we use these terms. We're talking in many of the scriptural references are about a spiritual suffering. It is the loss of leadership, the loss of a heritage. Our fathers have died. Look where we are. We are fatherless. So passages like this, it's actually kind of interesting the number of times that these types of passages are used in God's Word. God is particularly at times to the prophets, showing us that he hears our prayers in these times of destitution. He hears us, and he often comes to the physical to meet the physical need of the people, but he also hears those who are fatherless and widows. God sets up, in particular in the culture and in the church, means to take care of the fatherless and the widow. You see, God is concerned for these in this lowly state in Psalm 68. And so in a number of ways, this speaks of a responsibility that we have to hear from those who are the fatherless and who are the widow. When we come to the fatherless and the widow, then in hearing their voice, we can't turn away. There are obligations that are put upon us as we hear Psalm 68, just like there are obligations put upon us when we hear the fatherless and the widow in our own time. This kind of text is meant to seize our attention. The fatherless and the widow, around 30 times I was able to find in the scriptures that those two are grouped together. And it's always to grab our attention, to make us realize our responsibility, to show us a state at times of spiritual depravity. It's meant to affect our heart. It's meant to draw us in. And so we see the richness then of this New Testament counsel. We're not surprised when we come to James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Fascinating text. A summary of the Christian life, really, is put into terms of how we deal with the fatherless and the widow. And when you come to James and you read that, it might strike you, you know, this is a very powerful verse, but really God's word had already said that kind of thing about 20 or 30 times. That kind of language is all through the Bible, and we're seeing it in Psalm 68. So there's a responsibility that falls upon the church in Psalm 68. One of the things we're reminded of when we talk about the fatherless and the widow is the power of God. You see, God doesn't just talk about the fatherless and the widow. God sets up a means to take care of the fatherless and the widow. Sometimes we just tend to talk about the things we need to do. We don't actually do them. But when we come to talk about the fatherless and the widow, we see God's power in that kind of language. You see, because God doesn't just leave the fatherless and the widow on their own. God shows his power through that. God turns then this thing that seems to be the worst thing ever, to be fatherless or to be a widow, God actually turns it into a positive thing. God turns it into something that is glorious and wonderful. What are we reading in Psalm 68? We're reading that our God is a father to the fatherless. You see, this is a kind of covenantal language that's coming out of our text. We're not left in a state of loneliness and destitution. We have a father. We have a father. A father to the fatherless. And what a beautiful thing it is to read. That which seems to be the lowest point in life can in fact be used to describe a powerful meeting with God. A union with God, actually. A father to the fatherless. Psalm 68 is showing us how God turns suffering into a blessing. Isn't it amazing that God can do that in our lives? We may have experienced the worst here in verse 5, but God is able to actually make that to be a powerful, positive thing in your life. And so the power of God is on display for us here. The fatherless and the widow aren't turned away. Where do they find their comfort here in Psalm 68? The fatherless and the widow are drawn to God. Their attention is drawn to God. And it is wonderful that that Christ, in a way that only Christ can do, he makes up for the losses that we experience in this world by showing us his power and his glory. And what's happening here is that this psalm is giving comfort to the one who's experienced the greatest loss. The psalm is before us. It's showing us that God is a father, and he is the defender, the one who pleads for the case of the widow. Now, I think it's kind of fascinating to think, and some of the passages we're going to look at will show you that, that to solve the problem of someone being fatherless and a widow, God does not necessarily send a new physical father or husband to meet the need. In fact, when we look at some of these New Testament passages, sometimes the person's a widow the rest of their life, but their needs are met. And God becomes something to them that they may not have been able to experience before. So I think there's a powerful lesson there by way of application. You know, sometimes God doesn't solve our loss by giving us the thing that we would expect. Sometimes when we experience the worst losses in life, we're able to draw closer and closer to Christ. We're able to walk with Christ in a way that we may not have been able to walk before. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God meets our needs, but not by just the common thing that we think we need. And we're going to see that in a couple of ways as we go forward. So there's a lot of comfort that comes in these passages that are before us. We have to see that God is talking in many ways here in this passage about spiritual blessings. He's not just talking about that he becomes a father to one who has no father. He is meeting spiritual needs through Christ in a people in their most desperate, desperate time. God's not unaware or unable to bring peace to us in our spiritual need. He is able. In fact, what's so wonderful about that kind of application there is that a lot of times, many times, God is able to see that our greatest need is not necessarily to have another physical father or to have a physical husband. Our greatest need, as we're going to go toward in the sermon here, is to show that we are all fatherless in the sense of our spiritual need. And so we're directed to Christ. David Dixon comments here. He says, "It is the Lord's nature, pleasure, and ordinary practice to make up the wants and to change to the better the disconsolate condition of his own humbled and emptied children. The souls that are most sensible of bonds and bondage lie nearest the seeking of the fruit of his redemption." I think it's very powerful there for us to realize. I'm going to pick up, we're going to build a little bit on that. But one of the things I want to show you here as we move forward, and you'll look in your worship order to the larger catechism, question 74, is the subject of adoption. What is a greater, more beautiful doctrine than the doctrine of adoption? What is adoption? Adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children. So we become the children of God. We have his name put upon them. I pointed this out to you last week that we were going to come to see this. But this is one of the devastating things that happens when we have no father or husband in this world. We lose our identity. We lose our name. But God takes us and he puts his name upon us. The spirit of his Son given to them are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and the privileges of the sons of God, made heirs to all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. I think you can't read Psalm 68 and verses 5 and 6 without thinking of being adopted into the family of God. Well, let's dwell a little bit upon what happens when the fatherless and the widow meet their God. What's fascinating to me is I think, if I'm thinking through rightly the passage that's here and my experiences in this world, I would tend to think that those who are fatherless in this world are actually more able to see the work of God as a father than someone who had never lost a father or a husband. Now, you think ideally we'd think that God would show us a fatherly relationship in our fathers. And a lot of times we do see that. But what happens most of all in this sinful walk that we walk, we tend to take our fathers for granted, right? We don't necessarily see those spiritual lessons. But what happens when you lose a father? You see, everything changes in our perception of the fatherly work. If you're actually fatherless or a widow, what we're saying then is that it is a truth that is often missed in the sorrows of this world, that those who experience the greatest losses actually have a greater capacity to grasp the work of Christ. Is that true? Think about that with me. Often the one who's lost the most is far more in tune to the spiritual blessings of God than the one who has lost little. Let's press that a little bit further. Think about it from a couple of angles. Maybe the one who is fatherless in this world will demonstrate far more passion for a heavenly father who will not die or be taken away, who will not disappoint, than one who has never lost a father. We see this principle in Luke chapter 7, verse 41, similar line of thinking. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You see, that's a powerful principle that's before us. Who is in greater need of a father? The one who has no father. The one who has no father is able to think through that loss in a way that someone who has a father can hardly even grasp. This is a difficult thing for us to recognize. You see, in your trials of life, those very trials that we tend to run from, those trials that we hate so much, they actually cause us to draw nearer and nearer to our God. By seeing that God meets our greatest need. What have you lost today? What have you lost? You know the greatest loss that you've experienced in life. What is it that you have lost? The things that we lose can draw us closer to our God. And it's of great interest to us here in our passage that we see the orphan and the widow in such a place of lowliness and shame. Isn't that interesting that we describe the lowest? That's where we go in the scripture. That's the lowest group. That's the group that's in the greatest need. But isn't it fascinating to think that maybe the orphan and the widow have a great advantage over us? The orphan and the widow can see what the rest of us are unable to see. Maybe to suffer loss in this world is actually a benefit to strengthening the soul and drawing us nearer and nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the fatherless and the widow in this world long for things that I don't even realize that I need. It's a wonderful thing to think through. Maybe the fatherless and the widow are able to cling to God in a way that I will never know. Because through their loss, they're able to see something in their God that the rest of us cannot see. Now, we might tend to overlook the fatherless and the widow. That's usually what happens in cultures around the world. Sometimes the fatherless are just thrown to the side, discarded. They're worthless in many cultures. But Christ does not forget or ignore those with the greatest need. Matthew Henry comments here. He says, when families are bereaved of their head, God takes care of them and is himself their head. And the widows and the fatherless children shall find that in him which they have lost in that relation that is removed, and infinitely more and better. He is a father to the fatherless to pity them, to bless them, to teach them, to provide for them, to portion them. He will preserve them alive, Jeremiah 49:11, and with him they shall find mercy, Hosea 14:3. They have liberty to call him Father and to plead their relation to him as their guardian, Psalm 146 and verse 9, Psalm 10. He is a judge or a patron of the widows, to give them counsel and to redress their grievances, to own them and to plead their cause, Proverbs 22, verse 23. God has an ear open to all their complaints and a hand open to all their wants. So as we talk about the fatherless and the widow in Psalm 68, we are seeing then that there is a particular way that a particular group of people are able to see their God in an entirely new and precious and wonderful way. Let's not overlook the fact that our God often stoops to our very low condition to meet our need, to give us the thing that we may not even realize that we need, to draw us toward himself, to give us comfort and salvation. That's what we're talking about here in Psalm 68. So what we're talking about then is not simply those who have no fatherless, not simply those who may be bound in chains. We're seeing here that the imagery is profoundly spiritual. It is profoundly spiritual. The spiritually fatherless are alienated from God by their sin, by their fallen nature, and they're unable to be free without Christ. The spiritually bound, then, are in the chains of their sin, and they're unable to be freed without Christ. You see, Christ breaks the chains of bondage. I love the way we've, in the description of adoption, that adoption is the act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ. There's no adoption apart from Christ. There is no father to the fatherless in Psalm 68 without Christ. We're talking about the spiritual benefits that we have in him. So let's make sure as we sing and meditate upon Psalm 68 that we don't miss the great depth that is here. Let's move forward a little bit, not just talk about the fatherless, but let's talk a little bit about the widow. The widow, that's another thing that's happening here in verse 5. It's a second loss that's recorded for us. And we understand that the same kinds of turmoil in the ancient world that came with not having a father would also come with not having a husband. And perhaps the book of Ruth, familiar to us, gives us the most detailed vision into that world, the loss that's happening, the utter, what am I going to do now, sense of being in a world without any provision for the one who has lost. And we'll see there was a little bit of provision, certainly the way that God's word had set that up for us. We'll come to some of those passages. The loss of the husband in this particular passage, and maybe as we think about the ancient world, would be the loss of protection. It would be the loss of provision, the loss of a name, the loss of an identity. The loss of a husband is actually different than the loss of a father. I think there's some of the differences, but there are also some similarities that are there that share much in common. They both convey a similar spiritual reality, right? We're thinking through the deeper spiritual meaning. Well, they both convey that idea, right? A separation from God, a frailty of relying upon man. What's one of the lessons we learn when a father dies or a husband is taken away? That's not our point of hope, is it? That's not how we have hope in this world, is relying upon a person. We're immediately then directed to God when those leaders, those heads are taken away from us. So the frailty really of man is there, and both convey that. It's amazing, actually, how many times we see this occurring in the Word of God. Now, I mentioned to you that it happens about 30 times. I'll look at a couple of examples here in Deuteronomy 24. There are three there, and you know these. But I want to highlight for you the way that the fatherless and the widow are together here. So when we read Psalm 68, there was this long heritage and history of this language in God's Word. Deuteronomy 24, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. So built into the very fabric of culture itself is a way to provide for the fatherless and the widow. And this happens a number of times. Deuteronomy 24, again, the next verse, verse 20. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Verse 21. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and the widow. There's about a dozen passages in Deuteronomy that talk about providing for the needs of the fatherless and the widow. And it's kind of interesting to see the number of times that this type of language finds its way into the prophets. About another dozen or so. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Many times the judgment falls upon God's people because they will not care for the fatherless and the widow. And what would it be if the church failed to care for the fatherless and the widow? What would that speak about how we understand our God? You see, the point we're making here is that the language familiar in God's Word is actually an outworking of what we understand about our God, that He cares about those who are the fatherless and the widow. And so how does that look when the church won't care for the fatherless or the widow? Quite hypocritical, isn't it? It really shows that we actually don't have a very good grasp upon the God that we claim to serve. Because we don't understand God's fatherly love toward this group. Now, what do you know, just in a couple of the readings here, what do you think God thinks about the fatherless and the widow? God has compassion toward their need. He is tender to them. And so then we must be tender to them. In fact, in Psalm 68 and other passages, what we're seeing is that this is actually teaching us about God. That He is a father to the fatherless. That He is the defender of the widow. And so we want to notice today that God has structured society, the church, and His Word in such a way to show us that those who have experienced loss are not discarded or worthless like they are in many cultures. Now that's a beautiful thing to realize. God has a plan for caring for the fatherless and the widow. And I wouldn't even make the claim that it starts in the church. It should be in the culture, but it starts in the church. It should be proclaimed in the church. But in our day, as we've said, many care very little for orphans. They care very little for the widow. It's not actually very surprising to see the world reject those who are the weakest. We kind of would expect that, wouldn't we? But what's surprising is when the church won't care for those who are the weakest. The scriptures, they paint for us this beautiful picture of God as our heavenly Father. A good father, too. Someone who always gives us everything that we need, always protects us. He never dies. He never goes away. He never falters or sins or oppresses or stumbles. God is always perfect in caring for his people. Matthew chapter 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seest in secret shall reward thee openly." A number of places in Matthew chapter 6 talk about our Heavenly Father, his goodness to us, his care for us. So one of the truths that we want to see today in Psalm 68 is to view it from a spiritual perspective, that without Christ, we are all fatherless and widows. In fact, without Christ, we're all as lowly as we can possibly be. We have no hope. We have no future. We have no provision. We have no safety. Only in Christ do we see this tender relationship. And only in Christ is our Father connected to us in this special and beautiful way. Well, let's notice what is required of the fatherless and the widow. Actually, I think this is kind of fascinating in verse 5. Where do they meet their God? Where do they meet their God in verse 5? Well, let's look at it together. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Now, there's a lot happening there. Let's spend just a few moments on that. What is the holy habitation of God? Where does God dwell? Now, we can look at this in a couple of different ways. The holy habitation of God, first of all, God dwells in heaven, right, from God's word. But we also know that God dwells in Zion. God dwells in his church. And so it's a beautiful thing to see here that God is obviously helping the fatherless and the widow from heaven. But the question is, where would the fatherless and the widow find God in Psalm 68? Where do the fatherless and the widow go? Well, Christian, you may not be a fatherless or a widow, but where do you go to find God in your greatest need? Where do you find God? In Zion. We go to the church. God's word draws the fatherless and the widow to church. God's word draws the fatherless and the widow to be with his people. So these needs are met in the place where we would expect for them to find God. The place where he dwells, in Zion. Now, for us today, we meet with Christ in the means of grace, in the blessed ordinances, the ordained ordinances of the church. That's how we meet with Christ, through the sacraments, through the preaching of the word. We don't pretend that there's some place out there in the world, up on top of some mountain somewhere, or that's where you go to meet Christ. And so we're not saying that from Psalm 68 that that's where the widow and the orphan are supposed to go. They go to church. They go to the ordinances. They go to the sacraments. They go to the means of grace. They go to the word. And it's a beautiful thing to see here in verse 5 in God's holy habitation. And what a wonderful thing if the church were able to see that the holy habitation is our great hope in this world. Where God dwells. Where God dwells. Matthew Henry says, "And so it is a direction to the widows and the fatherless how to apply to God. Let them go to his holy habitation, to his word and ordinances. There they may find him and find comfort in him." That is how we help the fatherless and the widow. We can care for their physical needs as we ought to do. But these particular problems that we're running into in God's word speak especially of our spiritual need. David Dixon also comments here. He says, "Albeit the Lord be infinite and incomprehensible by any place, yet he hath appointed a trysting place where his people shall find him by his own ordinance." to wit, the assembly of his saints in his holy temple. And I wonder, as we think about the way that we would help the fatherless and the widow in this world, is our first thought the church? The church. The church is our place where we provide that help. And what happens then when the church brings in the fatherless and the widow? Now, if they're the weakest in society, the church fills itself up with them. What happens to the church? Does it become weaker? No, it doesn't. It actually becomes stronger. What happens when Christ brings in the lonely into a family? That's what we're reading in Psalm 68. What happens when Christ brings provision to the poor, when he takes the chains away from the one who's bound? It is for a purpose. It is for his service. He is bringing them into the church, and that strengthens the church. We're not weakened when we bring in the weak, because the weak are becoming stronger, and we are becoming stronger. The fatherless are suddenly claimed by the Father through Christ. They suddenly have a name. They suddenly have a purpose. They suddenly have a hope. And we give them work to do. Right? We see this happening in the New Testament. The poor are now clothed and strengthened for service to Christ. The widow is now cared for, but the widow then begins to care for others. You see that model that we see in 1 Timothy 5? Read that. It's your homework. Read that and see how the widow can suddenly begin to be service for others, to help others in need. I think that's fascinating, actually, an application to think about what happens when God becomes the father to the fatherless and the defender of widows. Is it so, then, that orphans can keep acting like orphans? Not in any way. Christian, don't begin to think that God becomes the fatherless, the father of the fatherless, for the person to keep acting like they're fatherless. No, there's a renewed purpose. There's a renewed reason for living. God doesn't become the defender of widows for those widows to go out and starve and never help anybody. As they're brought into the church, there's service and things that they do to serve the people that they're now bound to. The fascinating thing is as they come into the church, spiritually, they're no longer fatherless or widowed. But even if they never have a physical earthly father or a husband, being a part of a church means that they truly are not fatherless or widowed, because of the relationships that are built in the church. God has much work for us to do when we come into the church. And ultimately, then, is this not a picture of our spiritual poverty in this world in Psalm 68? Without Christ, it is a picture of our spiritual poverty. The Bible spends so much time defending the fatherless and the widow because in our weakened state, we need to see this relationship. We need to see what happens when we are bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches us the value of the fatherless. The Word of God teaches us the value of the widow because they teach us about our God. Think about that with me. What do we learn in Ephesians chapter 5 that is pictured in the marriage of a man and a woman? You see, that relationship actually pictures the relationship between Christ and his church. So there's a higher spiritual picture there in a common marriage. And the same thing in the Father. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me just have a few minutes left. But I want to show you a couple of ways that this type of thing comes out in the language of God's Word. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice how often this language of the Father is used to show you a spiritual truth. Okay, so we're going to read along. So follow with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we see that language. Through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It kind of brings up that language of being born again, right? There's a new birth. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible. What often happens when a father dies to the inheritance that should come to a child? Well, in this world, you might get it, you might not. And the government takes half of it anyway. So your inheritance that you have isn't even guaranteed in this world. So look at the language that's being used here. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at how much more wonderful it is that God is a father to the fatherless. And in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 13, skip down there with me. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope in the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. See that language? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You see here again that superiority of God's fatherly care of us versus our physical fathers. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Skip to verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. See there again, a difference between when God is our Father versus our physical Father. But of the incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So it's just an example there in that particular chapter how the greater blessing of having a spiritual father meets the needs that we may have lost in our physical father. And that's what we're talking about in Psalm 68. The greatest loss is here before us as we close. The greatest loss in our passage, we're reminded in Psalm 68, is that as sinners, we have lost our original righteousness. We have lost something in this world. And even if we never realize it, we are born into a state of spiritual depravity. Psalm 68 is called upon the righteous to praise God. Remember, we looked at that last week. Who are the righteous? No one is righteous apart from Christ. And so a very particular group of people are being addressed here. No one is righteous because we are all fallen in Adam. And so the greatest loss that we see in our passage is the loss of our righteousness through our physical father Adam. Let's look very quickly here in your worship order. Question 21, 22, and 23. Did man continue in that estate wherein God at first created him? our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, through the temptation of Satan, transgressed the commandment of God in eating the forbidden fruit, and thereby fell from the estate of innocency wherein they were created. And as if that were not bad enough that they fell, we all fell in them. Question 22, did all mankind fall in that first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam as a public person, not for himself only, but for his posterity. All mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in that first transgression. Into what a state did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. My friend, today, look at this beautiful lesson that is before us. Christ is able to take the orphan. He is able to take the widow. And he's able to return what they have lost. He's able to give them so much more than what they have lost. So Christ is able to take the sinner and restore that sinner to a state of righteousness. An amazing thing to think. That is what Christ is able to do, not by anything that we're able to do or say or think. We are encouraged in the reading of the psalm because God is our Father. And He has rescued us from the state of damnation through the work of the Lord Jesus. So today, if you are apart from Christ, there is no comfort and peace in this world or in the next, and I can give you no words of comfort in Psalm 68. If you are apart from Christ, then you're apart from the very thing that will grant salvation and forgiveness to you. You are apart from Christ. Without Christ, the Father is an enemy to you. You are fatherless today if you are apart from Christ. And in many ways, you're like the widow, because without Christ, you're apart from the church. And what a terrible place that you're in today if you're apart from Christ. And so hear the word of the living God from Psalm 68 and repent and believe. And Christian, what have you lost in this world? Do you dwell upon the things that you've lost? Maybe you've lost a father. Maybe you've lost a husband. Whatever it is that you've lost, hear the word of God and realize that Christ is able to fill up the need that we have. In fact, Christ is able to give us more than what we think we need. We think the solutions are easy when we've lost something. But God's word shows us just how complicated that it is. We've lost much more than a father. We've lost much more than a husband. We've lost our very soul. And we are lost without Christ. So this psalm calls us to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It calls us to focus upon Christ who does not need to cooperate with our works to save us. He is able to do that alone. And so, my friend, I hope that you find comfort in Psalm 68. The next time we lose something in this world, let's think about what are our greatest losses and how Christ meets them for us. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we would keep our eyes upon Christ. We pray that no matter what we've lost in this world, and no matter how much sorrow that we experience in this world, we pray that Christ would meet our need. And we know that he has given us what we need to fill up those losses. But may we then walk a Christian walk that recognizes the beautiful work of Christ. We pray today for the fatherless. We pray today for the widow. We pray that your church would rise up to do the work that you have called it to do, that we might thereby show our love for our Heavenly Father as we show love for the weakest of these. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.